We are going to open our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is "The Truth Shall Make You Free." You know, we live in a country, the United States of America. I know that not all of you here are from the United States, but in the United States, there's a lot of emphasis on freedom. And people have this mentality where they think freedom means they can do whatever they want. But freedom, true freedom, comes only from Jesus Christ. And true freedom, genuine freedom, the freedom that delivers us from the penalty of sin and the consequences of death, is only wrought by Jesus Christ. True freedom comes only from Him. We're going to talk about this today. And we're going to look at how Jesus Christ came to this world for a very specific reason. He came to set us free. Set us free from what? To set us free from our sins. Praise the Lord. So the title of today's message is "The Truth Shall Make You Free." We're going to start in Luke chapter 4 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. We're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this precious gift that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. And we thank thee for this glorious opportunity to study thy holy word and to learn of thy wondrous works, thy mighty plan of salvation, thy delivering power, thy love, mercy, and grace that thou hast extended to thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through every line and every verse. And we pray that these words today would have a deep impact on the hearts of each and every person within the hearing of my voice, both those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. We pray, Lord, that thou move upon thy people, draw us near unto thyself, inspire us to follow thee as closely as we possibly can. And we pray, Lord, that there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou lead, guide, and direct thy people, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are starting in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, this story in Luke chapter 4, where we're going to be starting, occurred right after Jesus overcame the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. We know that story well. And how did he defeat the devil when the devil came to him in temptation? He used the word of God. He used scripture. And when scripture is used properly and properly applied, you can defeat the devil with it too. Remind the devil that he lost. Remind the devil that he is bound for hell. Remind the devil that he has no power or authority over you because you belong to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ defeated the devil with scripture, and we can do the same. And this, what we're about to look at, is what happened right after he overcame the devil in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Well, Jesus, he went out and he preached the word of God. He preached the gospel message, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And Jesus came to let us know that we can be set free from our sins. He came preaching repentance. And then he went to the cross and won our victory on the cross of Calvary. He overcame the enemy to set us free from our sins. In fact, he overcame death on that cross. But this was just when his ministry was first beginning, and he was quickly becoming famous. This occurred without all of the modern technology we have now. He wasn't active on social media. He didn't have a website. None of that existed, and yet people heard of him. They heard of his wondrous works, his healing power, his unusual teaching. For he taught with authority in a way that they had never heard before. So he returned in the power of the Spirit, being led by God. We know that God dwelled inside that human body, and Jesus, when he came to earth, he was both God and man. But he was led by the very power of God, and that is why people started to take notice of what he was doing and what he was saying. Now look at this. It says that he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And I tell you what, when you overcome the devil, you're going to come out of that even stronger. People might say sometimes, I don't know if I want to fight the devil. Well, I tell you what, if you fight the devil and win, you're going to emerge much stronger than you were before you fought the devil. And that's a wonderful thing. And remember, faith is a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. So use your faith to defeat the devil. He might try to sow doubt and discord in your mind. He might tempt you to stray from the path. Don't let him get a foothold in your life. You can overcome. Just as Jesus Christ overcame and set the example for us, and now he returned in the power of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And guess what the good news is that we now have in this new covenant God's Spirit working in us to strengthen us, to help us, and to give us the ability to overcome too. So word spread quickly, and he went around to synagogues, and he was glorified of all, it tells us, at the very start of his ministry, except when he got to Nazareth, his hometown where he was raised, and people looked at him and thought, well, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Of course, Jesus himself was also a carpenter. But we know that Joseph was not his real father, just his adoptive father, because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It was a miracle. And our God is big enough to do that. I know people have trouble believing that. In fact, the Pharisees of this time had trouble believing that. There's many indicators throughout the Gospels that they did not. But we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus worked with him, worked alongside him, and now he's beginning his ministry. You know, his ministry on earth only lasted 3.5 years, but he did so much and accomplished so much in those 3.5 years. In fact, in those 3.5 years, he accomplished more than anyone else ever accomplished in the history of the world. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you might wonder, where can I find that in the book of Isaiah? It's in Isaiah 61. I'm going to read those verses from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 tell us, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, Isaiah 61 was all about Jesus Christ, and Jesus is telling them this very thing on this very exciting day when he went to Nazareth, went into the synagogue, opened the book of Isaiah, and found this very spot. And by the way, that was a little more difficult to do back then, because the scrolls they had did not have chapters and verses. And yet he knew exactly where to go. having received no formal training whatsoever. Praise God. So yes, he came to set the captives free. That was his mission. He came to give us the victory over sin, death, and hell, so that we can be recipients of eternal life. And yes, he told them in verse 19 to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." There's no ambiguity there. He told them, "This scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time to seek and to save the lost sheep, to restore that which was lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Bruised, beaten, worn down by the weight of sin, he came to set us free from the condemnation, the pain, the sorrow, and the misery that comes with sin. He came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," he says in verse 21. Verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" They marveled at this. They wondered, how could this be? His words were extraordinary. The power that it came from his mouth was extraordinary. They could feel it. And yet, they still wondered, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't this just Joseph's son? I tell you what, though, when Jesus spoke, he spoke with power and authority. And it was so different from what they were accustomed to. Normally, you'd have readings in the synagogues, and it would be very formulaic. They'd go through the motions. It would be pretty dry, in fact. And they had certain scriptures that they would read on certain days and at certain times. It was all very prescribed. But when Jesus came, he came and spoke with power and authority, and they had never heard anything like it before. You might recall a story from John chapter 7. The religious people wanted Jesus Christ taken and arrested, so they sent officers to go and find Jesus. And you know what happened? It says in John chapter 7, verse 44 through 46, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" They had never heard anything like it. There's so much power and authority. In fact, they were afraid to take him. Did you know that Jesus Christ could not be arrested until he allowed himself to be arrested? Yes. He allowed it because he was giving himself for our sins. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 12. In verse 12 it tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.' And yes, Jesus Christ is the light. He is the light that shines within us. He is the light that leads the way. And what does light do? Light gives you the ability to see. Light reveals things to you. Now, there are some people who do not like the light of Jesus Christ because it reveals our sins. And when that happens, you can either try to run from God or you can repent of your sins. And when you repent of your sins, you're made free. It's something that all starts when that light shines. And yes, that light reveals our works. It reveals our deeds. It reveals to us the fact that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves of our unrighteousness. We cannot cleanse ourselves of our sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. But that light reveals that we need Him. And that light leads us. That light guides us. That light shows us the way. Jesus, by the way, is also the way. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. The sad thing is, they should have known Jesus. These people knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, they would have memorized a vast portion of scripture. Although the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses, they were missing out on a whole lot. Can you imagine not having the book of Isaiah? Or all the other prophets? Can you imagine not having the Psalms? Oh, they were missing so much. But the Pharisees in particular would have known the scriptures very well, and they knew all the messianic prophecies. They knew the words that spoke of Jesus, yet Jesus arrived and they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But thank God for those who did receive him. Thank God for those who did believe. They were certainly in the minority. Oh, when Jesus first started his ministry, a lot of people came to hear what he had to say. A lot of people wanted to see the miracles, experience the miracles, and hear his unusual and powerful teaching. But there were only a few at the time who had that true insight to who he really is. The Son of God, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. So the Pharisees here are saying, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. They didn't know where he came from, and they didn't know where he was going. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. You see, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and to save the lost. When he comes the second time, he's coming to judge the world in righteousness and take his people home. But the first time, he came as the good shepherd seeking the lost sheep. That's why he says in verse 16, And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In verse 15, he said, I judge no man. But he is saying he has the right to judge. He just didn't come to do it the first time. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So yes, He came proclaiming himself to be the light of the world, but the Father, working in him, also proclaimed him to be Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Well, how does that work? What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 30? I and my Father are one. And you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. In fact, God is imperceptible to humanity without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And you know what he said in John chapter 14? John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. In other words, he was saying, what is said and accomplished, the miracles that are wrought, the gospel message that is preached, those things show beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Father was in him and he was in the Father, and that Jesus and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. Continuing on in John chapter 8, verse 20 tells us, These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Again, as I said earlier, they could not arrest him until he allowed himself to be arrested, even though they absolutely would have loved to have done it. Oh, they were plotting to take him for a long time before they finally did. Verse 21, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. What's really interesting is Jesus here saying, I'm going my way, and where I'm going, you can't come. And yet, in John chapter 14, he told his disciples that he would be departing, and yet he invited them. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Look at what he told his disciples. In John chapter 14, it's quite the contrast from what he told the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He told them in John chapter 8, he cannot go where I'm going. And in John chapter 14, he told them the way he know. And in John chapter 14, it continues in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, he is the way. So his disciples were invited, but he told the Pharisees point blank, you can't go where I'm going. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury, tells us in verse 20 of chapter 8, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, he cannot come. You see, we can't go to heaven unless we turn away from our sins. Sin cannot exist in heaven. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, he cannot come? They had no spiritual comprehension whatsoever. They didn't understand what he was saying. And here they're asking, is he going to kill himself? Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, that's how important it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the I am. Who is he? He is the I am. God manifest in the flesh, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the very Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost sheep, our Savior. He is the I am. And remember, our God is eternal. And what does it tell us in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So yes, he is the I am. Even from the very beginning, he was the I am. But people who do not receive that, what happens? They die in their sins. You see, you have to receive that Jesus is the Savior. You have to have that understanding and that knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that we need him to set us free from our sins. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Oh, he'd been around for a while now, preaching the gospel, sharing that gospel message. They knew his name was Jesus of Nazareth, and they thought Joseph was his father, Mary his mother, and yet they had no idea who he really was, and they were admitting it here. Who art thou? You know, the Apostle Paul once asked Jesus the same question, except he didn't know he was talking to Jesus at the time. When he was on the Damascus Road, God called to him from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, didn't think he was persecuting the Lord. So he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And that time, Jesus answered. He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine the shockwaves that must have filtered through the Apostle Paul's body, who was Saul of Tarsus at the time? You see, he thought he had been doing God's service by persecuting the way, those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, until Jesus Christ himself called to Paul from heaven. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He says that again, I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. These words were having an impact on some of the people listening to him that day. There were some who believed on him. That's wonderful. But notice what he says in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue. That word if is only two letters, but it's one of the biggest words in the English language, one of the most important words. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Oh, it's not enough to just start following Jesus. You need to keep following him. Endure to the very end. Continue in his word. If you continue in his word, then you can be his disciple. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth that makes us free? Well, he tells us in this very chapter, the truth were those words that he spoke, I am he. The understanding that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, our King. That is the truth that will set us free. Understanding who Jesus Christ is, and that he has the ability to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from every sin, from every iniquity. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to wash away our sins. No one else could do that for you, even if they wanted to. But Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free. That is the truth that makes us free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if it is the truth that makes us free, it is Jesus Christ that makes us free. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Howest say thou, ye shall be made free? Well, they had a short memory. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, they had been in bondage on many occasions. They were in bondage for 400 years to the Egyptians. And throughout their history in the Old Testament, there were times when they were in bondage to others, oppressed by certain people. And we know that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried off by the Assyrians, and Judah was carried off by the Babylonians, so they were in bondage in Babylon for a good while. And at the very time when these words were spoken, they were in bondage to the Roman Empire. So apparently, they weren't very perceptive to reality. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ was the only man who never sinned, which is why he is qualified to take away our sins. But when we commit sin, we become the servant of sin. But when we turn to Jesus and follow him instead, we are no longer the servant of sin, but the servant of righteousness. Verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And that's the thing. If you abide in your sins, you're not going to abide forever. But if you follow the Lord Jesus, you're no longer that servant of sin. You become a child of God, and so you have an inheritance in heaven. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And you see, that's true freedom. I know a lot of people equate freedom with the right to go and shoot off a bunch of fireworks. But true freedom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. True freedom is freedom from sin. And He is the only one who can set us free from our sins. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some people have that mentality. They say, it's okay to go out and sin because God's grace is greater. But we know that we're no longer the servants of sin when we follow Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 2, God forbid. We're instructed in this very chapter in the Epistle to the Romans to die to our sins. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're going to have 3 baptisms today, and I'm so excited about that. It is always such a wonderful thing to be able to baptize someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is truly a beautiful thing that we have 3 wonderful souls here gathered to be baptized today. When we baptize someone in Jesus' name, we're baptizing them into Jesus Christ. This chapter here is going to tell us that we're not baptizing you into a religious institution. We're baptizing you into Jesus Christ. And you become a part of the very household of God, a part of His family. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, when we baptize, it is a burial where you die to your old works, you die to your sins, and Jesus Christ is there with you. You're buried with him in baptism, and he raises you up. And you rise to walk in newness of life. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that's what it's all about. It's a turning away from sin, a repudiation of sin, a rejection of sin. It's a declaration that I don't want sin, I want Jesus. So our old man, our old works are buried in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And the wonderful thing is the scriptures tell us that when we repent of our sins, the Lord chooses to no longer remember them. It's as if they never happened. Once they're washed away, it's as if you had never committed those sins in the first place. Our God in heaven, Almighty God, chooses to forget. He who is able to do all things, he who ordinarily would remember everything, chooses to forget our sins. Yes. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And when it says dead in verse 7, it's referring to those that are dead to the old man, the old works, and our old sinful ways. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see how this works? We die to our sins and we live with Jesus Christ. He gives us the spirit of life. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He offered himself once a ransom for many. He died once on the cross, and he will never die again, for he is alive forevermore. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, we're led by Jesus Christ. We're no longer prisoners to our sins. We're no longer led by our sins, but we are led by the Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And you see, that's how it all begins. We yield ourselves to God. That's what repentance really is. Repentance is an acknowledgement and a confession to God of our sins, but also a yielding to him. It's an admission that we need him. It's an admission that we cannot save ourselves. It's an admission that though we have done wrong in the past, we need him to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it all begins when we yield ourselves to the Lord. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And yes, we are in a new covenant of grace. It's not an Old Testament law where they tried so hard to keep it and never could. But now we are under a covenant of grace. Everything that Jesus Christ did for us was all about grace, because grace is undeserved love. In going to the cross and paying the price for our sins on the cross, that was the ultimate expression of love. That was the most incredible and amazing thing that anyone could ever do for you, and only he was able to do it. Only he could do it. He freely gave himself. When we think about all that he went through so that we could be set free from our sins, this should take away every desire in our hearts to commit sin. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And of course, we know that there is none more righteous than our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we turn from our sins and follow him, we're no longer servants to sin. Remember, someone is either a servant to sin or they are a servant of righteousness, and by extension, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You know, when people are living in sinful ways, there's a progression, and it often increases from severity as they go from one sin to the next. It kind of grows and festers. But we see that when we turn to God and yield to Him, we move from righteousness to holiness instead of from sin to sin. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What is the end result of sin? Unrepented sin. Death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We can be free because Jesus Christ came to take our sins away.
Thank you, Lord.
And that is the truth that makes us free. It tells us in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when we come to Him and we turn from our sins, we no longer have to bear the penalty for our sins because Jesus Christ did it for us. And instead of death, condemnation, and hell, we have the gift of everlasting life with our Savior in heaven for all eternity. And I tell you what, that is far better.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer, and then we are going to go into our special time of baptism. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the truth we know that sets us free. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us, revealed thy perfect plan of salvation. We thank thee that thou hast taken our sins away. We know that we would be lost and helpless without thee, but we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast reached down from heaven to claim thy prized possession, thy peculiar treasure, thy peculiar people. We pray, Lord, that thou continually abide with us. We pray that thou lead us by thy hand. Help us to not turn to the right or to the left, but keep our eyes firmly focused on thee, to always do thy will, and to keep on walking by faith. We pray that thou would lead us day by day. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are spread all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Hallelujah. All right. And if Peter and Cheryl and Leslie would like to get ready for baptism, we'll sing a couple of songs until they're ready to go, but if they'd like to go prepare, we will begin the baptism shortly. Praise God. We are going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals to number 240 and sing My Redeemer.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I will sing of my Redeemer. Turn to number 324 and sing, I Surrender All. 324.
Thank you.
That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. On your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord. Would you like to cover your nose?
There you go.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Good.
That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
On the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're going to turn to number 172 in the chorus book and sing, "I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord." 172. 172.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
us fine folks before you leave, and we will be feeding you if you're hungry. You're going to have a good one.